continuing on our walk here through Ephesians, through the book of Ephesians. So we've looked at a couple weeks worth of things here. We've looked at this idea in the beginning that of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, these spiritual blessings. And it says, it doesn't just say that we have some spiritual blessings or a couple spiritual blessings. It says that every spiritual blessing we have. And these blessings, it says, come from the heavenly places. Heavenly places. We says that we are chosen by God. That's something very interesting. We're chosen by God. It wasn't something that you just stumbled upon. It wasn't something that we did on our own. God chose us. You were special enough. You are loved enough. You are enough that God chose you. You're not sitting here this morning by accident. You don't know Jesus by accident. He chose you. We've seen that we're adopted as sons and daughters of God in the kingdom. We're adopted, and we recognize that the adoption they were talking about, that they would have known in the scriptures and in biblical times, meant that it was a complete changeover. The old former life and all of that went with it, the name, the any debts or obligations that they were, that is all gone, removed, erased, broken off as if it never existed. And all rights and privileges of a legitimate child are ours in the kingdom. So if we even just think about that thought, imagine the rights and the privileges and the blessings that there are in God in the kingdom of God. And those are ours because we are adopted as sons and daughters of Him. Last week we saw that there are all of these blessings, there are all of these good and amazing things, but it comes with responsibility. We don't just get all of these good things so that we sit on the couch and wait for Jesus to come back or for us to die and go to heaven, whichever comes first. There's responsibility. There's a reason that we've been given all of these things. He has purpose and mission for us, and we are actually called in Scripture ambassadors for Christ. We are diplomats of the highest rank placed here to be ambassadors for Christ in the kingdom of God. But also, we see that we've been given all that we would ever need to get the job done. We're not just placed here, called to be ambassadors, and have no authority, have no ability, have no power to get any of it done. We've been given, we saw last week, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We've told in Scripture that if we need wisdom, which we do, that all we have to do is ask. And God will give it without sparing, without holding back. But the thing is that we need to recognize that we need wisdom. We don't know everything. We don't understand everything. But we know the One who does, and all we have to do is ask. We realize that Jesus Christ is far above, it says, all principalities, all powers, all might, all dominion. No matter who or what you can think of, Jesus is above that. No matter the strongest demonic evil force, no matter the strongest politician or businessman or the most famous celebrity of whatever it is, Jesus is far above any of it and all of it. It also tells us that Jesus is above every name that is named in this age and the one to come. So no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter the scenario, the name of Jesus is above every name. And not only that, but it goes on to say that all things are under His feet. All of them. All things. No matter who they are, they're under His feet. No matter how powerful they are, they're under His feet. No matter the influence that they have or that they seem to have, it's under His feet, the feet of Jesus. That is the God we serve. That's our King. And it says that we're seated together with Christ in the heavenly places, at the right hand of God, which represents power and it represents authority. These are amazing things, that this heavenly places, as we looked at last week, that we keep reading about, the heavenly places where our blessings come from, the heavenly places where it says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in these heavenly places, and where we're seated together with Christ in these heavenly places, is described as the invisible realm that surrounds our present daily circumstances and situations, the arena or sphere of spiritual action and activity. It's the world around us that we don't always see. It's the spiritual realm, the spiritual world. And it's important because this spiritual aspect is actually more important than the physical. It's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to understand because we live in the physical. We see in the physical. Everything that we do is the physical world around us. But this spiritual world is more important. In fact, the spiritual often determines the physical reality. What goes on spiritually determines what goes on physically. It's so important that we understand these things. This week's message is called Members of the Family, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, whatever you're using, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to see in our text today, again, this point of being in the family of God. Ephesians, Paul to the Ephesians, he's writing often and he's talking about this part, this aspect of Christianity often because he's talking a lot about, as we read on and as we get through Ephesians, we'll see he talks about spiritual warfare. He talks about the armor of God. He talks about a lot of these sort of things. And in order to do this well, in order to walk through these things well, we need to understand who we are. We're going to see that we're a new family. We're new creations. We'll look a bit at what does that mean? The old has passed, it says in Corinthians. Behold, the new has come. That's you and me. It's so important that we understand this. It's so important that we have this as our identity. Your identity is not your job. Your identity is not your career. Your identity is not your status. Your identity is not your name. Your identity is not who you hang around with or who you don't, how many friends you have or don't. Your identity is none of those things. Your identity is a new creation, a son or a daughter of God. It's so important that we have this as our identity, and not only that, but that we live accordingly. Because a lot of times we'll understand it in our brain. We'll be able to tell somebody about it. We can spout off the scriptures. We can tell you all about it. But if it's not how we live and act accordingly, then it doesn't really change much in our life. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, lives and dwells in us. That alone is something that we really can't even comprehend. The Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We serve a God, a triune God, three in one. If we have the Holy Spirit, we have all of God. Don't view it as you have a portion of God. Don't view it as the Holy Spirit is a piece of God. Don't view it as the Father and then the Son and then the Holy Spirit down here. He's God, but he's kind of down here. He's fully God. You cannot separate the three and only have one and not the others. And he lives and he dwells in us. The scriptures say that you and I, our bodies are the temple, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Do we live our life with that in mind? What intimidates us about life in the future, knowing that God himself is in us? Do we live each moment of every day aware of this? What do we deem impossible? Even with the Holy Spirit, God himself inside of us. Do we think about these questions? Do we have answers to these questions? Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 reads, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Every week, as always, we declare your word to be truth. We declare that we will bow our desire, our opinion to your word. We will allow your word to shape us and mold us and change us. We will use it as a sword in our mouth to proclaim your goodness, to defeat the enemy, to advance your kingdom. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this room and the room of those watching live and the recording later, that you would minister to each one, Holy Spirit, that your words would come forth, that your truth would be told. Holy Spirit, that you would minister to every heart and every mind, and that you would do among us what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we start off our text today with those who have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off. That's who you once were. You were far off from God. The sin in our life, the way we were living our life, put a barrier, a blockage between us and God. It separated us from him. That's who we once were. We were far off from God, but now we are those who have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This brought near has more meaning in the Jewish culture than to us. In Jewish culture, a convert to Judaism would have been said to be brought near. They were brought near. That was how they explained it. That was the wording that they used. If somebody was going to be a convert to Judaism, they would go to the rabbi and they would say, Rabbi, bring me near. And that would mean they were coming to the faith. They were coming into those beliefs. And we now have been brought near, it says, by the blood of Christ. And verse 14 goes on to say that in Christ, through Jesus, he's broken down the middle wall of separation. This is such a big deal. The veil has been torn. Several weeks ago, we looked at this, at the death of Christ, that as he breathed his last, as he gave up his spirit to the Father, the veil in the temple was torn. We looked at all of this, of how only the high priest, and even only once a year, and after much ritual, could he go into the temple, pass the veil into the Holy of Holies. There was a separation there. There was a middle wall of separation that has been broken down by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus. There is no more separation between us and God in Christ. Sometimes we don't really get that because we don't live in that time. We have never lived in that time. We've never been where there's a temple that we couldn't go into. We've never had to sacrifice animals and shed and splatter their blood for our forgiveness. We've never had that reality in our life, so we can't fully comprehend this. But it's not just simply a bringing near, it's God in us. We are brought near to God because the separation has been removed, but it's much more than just being near to God. We're not just sitting on the other side of a veil. We're not just touching the veil, experiencing a little bit of God. It's God in us. Paul knew what he was talking about in this regard. This was very real to him. He was Jewish. He would have known all of these things, the veil, the middle wall of separation. He knew how extreme this was. He knew how strong of a belief and ordinance this was, that nobody goes past these things. He knew there was a death penalty to these sort of things. He knew how serious and important this breaking down of the middle wall of separation really was. As him and Peter, as the others, as they were called to preach to the Gentiles, was a big deal because they didn't even associate with the Gentiles. And here they are bringing the good news of Jesus and his sacrifice to the Gentile people. He knew how important this veil being torn really was. This is a very big deal with very big implications. We read in the book of Acts how Paul experienced firsthand the implications of what this means. Paul's arrest in Jerusalem, which eventually led to his final imprisonment and his death, was due to him being wrongly accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple beyond the barrier. In Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 29, they read this way. It says, "Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him, Paul, in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, against the law, and against this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple.'" The notes in my Bible say that this was an offense so grave that even Roman citizens were not exempt from its death penalty. This is a big deal. When Paul's telling us about these things, he has and is going to experience firsthand just how big a deal this is. There were other times where he was able to appeal to his Roman citizenship to get him out of a tight jam, to kind of get him free in certain scenarios. But this was something that he's being accused of that was so serious that even in Rome, Roman citizens were not exempt from its death penalty. It's truly amazing the privilege that we have. Access to God. And then to think that when we don't pray, when we don't really care, when we don't access God, what a waste of the privilege that we have. There's two big things that we see, two main ways that this barrier of being removed affects us. Number one, scriptures here tells us that he, Jesus, is our peace. He is our peace, but it's not just peace with God. It absolutely is peace between us and God, but it's also supposed to be peace between us and one another in Christ. As we love Christ, we come to love one another. We can't fully love one another until we've experienced the love of God because we have no idea what that's like. It's not in our flesh to love one another. Peace with God in Christ, then peace with one another in Christ. Scripture tells us that there is no longer slave or free. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer male or female spiritually according to how those things work. We're told to view no man according to the flesh any longer. We view one another according to the Spirit within us. Because we all have sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all made mistakes. We've all had separation between us and God according to how we've lived our lives. But the Spirit makes us all clean. The blood of Christ cleanses it all from us. The second thing to see in this peace is that it says, he is our peace. Jesus, our Lord, is our peace. So peace is found no other place. If he is our peace, then we can find peace in no other place. There is no job that will bring you peace. There is no status in life that will bring you peace. There is no relationship that we can have on this earth that will bring you this peace. There's no achievement. There's nothing that you can do or achieve or get for yourself that will bring this peace to you. It's Christ alone. He is our peace. Job and status and relationships and achievement are good things. Seek them. Go after them. But your peace comes from Christ alone. The second thing it tells us is that the law and its commandments are abolished in his flesh. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He has fulfilled the law for us. The rules and the regulations of the law, they put up a fence. They put up a barrier that we can't cross. They show us our sin. They show us our need of a Savior and of a Lord and of salvation. They show us this. But love has come and moved the fence. There is still a law, the law of love. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Oftentimes people will say, well, that's a cop-out. It's love. It's, you know, it's so easy. You don't have to follow all these rules and regulations. What is silliness? Those of us who have tried to love God with everything that we are, all we have and ever will be, and love our neighbor as ourselves, know that it's no cop-out. Those of us who have been alive for more than a few minutes know that it's no cop-out to surrender all to God. That it's no cop-out to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is no cop-out. That is no easy feat, and there is no way that we can do it apart from Him. There's no way that we can do it apart from the Holy Spirit in us. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Access is through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. So it tells us that Jew and Gentile truly are made into one new man. That's the only way that this could take place, because God's people were God's people, but He's made a way for us, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to have a place in His kingdom, to be adopted as sons and daughters of the King. We have been made one new man in Christ Jesus. But it's truly important that we realize this. There are two Greek words that can be used for saying something is new. There's neos and there's kainos. Now, neos is a word that means new, but it's used in the context of like something, another of something that has existed before. So an example would be that I have a new pencil. Now, it is a new pencil. It's brand new. It's never been used before. It's right from the factory. But there are many other pencils, and there will be many more pencils. So it is a new pencil of the same kind, of a kind that's existed already. Kainos, however, is new that has never existed before. It's something newly created. It's new as in it's never been used, it's never been here before, and there is not others of its kind. This word is something that was created that was not there before. It says current or not known before, newly introduced. We are kainos. We are new. We have not been known before. This new man is something created in Christ that was not there before. It's current or not known. It's newly introduced. When we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 17, it tells us that we are new creations in Christ. It says, the old has passed, behold, which means gaze upon, think of the beauty of this, the new has come. That we are new creations in Christ. It's the same word for new, kainos. We are new. We have not been created before. We are brand new. New. The old has passed. It is the full adoption. All of the former life, of our sinful life, is gone as if it never existed before. We are made new in Christ as legitimate sons and daughters. Verse 19 in our text says, Now therefore, so because of all this, because of all that we've just been talking about, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is so amazing. I hope that you're seeing how good this really is. I hope that this is going from mind to heart and you're receiving this as who you are in Christ. Because these are big deals. This is our identity. As we walk through this life, this is who we are. As the trials and the circumstances come and life happens like it does to all of us, it does not change who you are. If our peace is found in Christ, the world can't give it, and therefore the world can't take it away. If your peace is in anything other than Christ, it can be taken away from you. If your peace and your joy is in that job or in that status or in that achievement or that relationship or whatever it is, those things can and often will be taken from you. But Jesus never will. He will never leave. He will never forsake you. Foreigners there is described as an alien who dwells as a sojourner in a land without the rights of citizenship. That's a foreigner. That is no longer you. It used to be you. You used to be a foreigner with no rights of citizenship. You used to be separated from God, but not anymore. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a fellow citizen. You are a saint. You are a member of the household of God. That member of the household of God is literally translated members of the family. That's who you are. You are members of the family of the household of God. You are seated together with Christ in these heavenly places. In the places that determine spiritually and then physically. You are in a place with Christ where you have power and authority as an ambassador for Christ on this earth. Your prayers matter. Your prayers have authority. Your prayers change things. We read in Matthew and the Gospels that all authority has been given to Jesus, and he bestows it to us. That Jesus has received the keys of the kingdom. That all the promises of God are yes, as we sang this morning, yes and amen in Christ. If you find a promise of God, it's yours in Christ. That's what the scriptures tell us. Yes and amen are the promises of God. Don't ever let anyone tell you you are someone else. If you know Jesus, that is who you are now. It doesn't matter who you used to be. It doesn't matter what your name used to be. It doesn't matter who your parents are or aren't, or were or weren't. It doesn't matter what your childhood was or wasn't. Not that these things aren't important in our life. Not that those things don't affect our life. They absolutely do, but it's not who you are anymore. You were once that person. You are now new in Christ. The old is gone. Behold the beauty of it. The new has come. This is who you are now. Scripture tells us that no matter how deep a stain your sin has made, because sin makes a stain, that the blood of Christ washes it clean. But in all of this, we need to remember that it tells us Christ is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. We can never forget that. If we get off track from that, we get off track from everything. He makes it possible. Jesus is our access. He is our Lord and our Savior. He is the foundation. You are in a foreign land, this earth. But you're here and you're called to be an ambassador. You are a diplomat of the highest rank for the kingdom of heaven. For this good news, this gospel, this reconciliation between man and God through Christ, this peace that is available, this redemption that is for us. You're an ambassador for Christ and his kingdom. You are not who you once were. That's why it's so important, as we talked about a few weeks ago, you are not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner who has been saved by grace. You are now a saint who sins. It's crucial and it's important. You are now in Christ. If you have given your life to Christ, and if you haven't, do it this morning. If you're watching and you haven't given your life to Christ, do it right now. It's the best and the biggest decision that you will ever make. But if you have, then in Christ you are new. You have never existed before. You have full rights and privileges as a son or daughter of the King. You are seated in the heavenly places. You're a member of the family of the household of God. God's family in God's kingdom. And you're called to be an ambassador for Christ of this great news. What a privilege. What a privilege. It really sounds too good to be true. That's why we push back against it. That's why we try to add in rules and regulations. That's why we try to put in all of our man-made stuff, because it isn't based on anything we have or haven't done. It's just not. It's all based on Jesus and what he did. It does, however, require us to lay down our life, which is simple but not easy. It does require us to give up our control, which is simple but not easy. It does require us to bow our opinion to his ways and his word, which is simple but not easy, in order to follow Jesus. But if we'll simply do that, all of these amazing promises and blessings are ours in Christ. Yes and amen. What a privilege. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege. We thank you for this good news, this gospel. We thank you, Jesus, for your work on the cross, for your sacrifice, for the blood you shed, for the tearing down the middle wall of separation, for tearing the veil, for forgiving our sin, for cleansing us, for making us new creations that never existed before, that was not known before. We thank you that we are not who we once were. We are new. We are sons and daughters of you, Father God, in Christ Jesus. We thank you that all of your promises are yes and amen in Christ. We thank you that we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We have every spiritual blessing. We thank you that Jesus, our King, is above every other name, that all things are under his feet, and that he is far above all and every principality, power, might, and dominion. Jesus, we serve you. We come to you and we surrender our life. We come to you, Jesus, and we surrender our control. We come to you, Jesus, and we bow our opinion to your word, Lord. We say and we confess that we have sinned, but we thank you that you've forgiven. We confess that we were sinners, but we declare that we are now saints. We are ambassadors for Christ in your kingdom, God. And we thank you for the blessings you bestow upon us. We thank you that we are members of the family of the household of God. In Jesus' name, amen.